Our scripture reading is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We will begin our reading at verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Some context to this passage. This passage records the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem that was constructed under King Solomon. The portion of scripture that we read is Solomon's great prayer that he offered at the dedication service before the congregation of Israel there gathered. So as we consider the address of the Lord's Prayer, we do so in connection with one of these beautiful prayers recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. So let us begin our reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 at verse 12. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken, therefore, unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and even when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do, and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, and by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants, and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made by any man or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee, to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant. Thus far, we read God's holy word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and the entirety of God's revelation, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46. In Lord's Day 46, we read, why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he may excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been introduced to the discipline of prayer that is to mark the entirety of the Christian life, and having been introduced to this discipline as the chief part of our thankfulness that we owe God for our salvation, we come now to Lord's Day 46, which begins the Catechism's exposition of the Lord's Day, or rather of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is the model prayer. It is the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in response to their request, Lord, teach us to pray. And thus the Catechism takes up that request of the disciples and in that humble spirit seeks to draw from the Holy Scriptures, the instruction of God Himself as to how we are to pray. The Catechism has two purposes, therefore, to teach us and to help us grow in the content of our prayers, teaching us what we are to pray for, but also especially this, to help us grow in the manner of our prayers, to teach us how to pray, how to come to God in prayer, how to live this life of prayer that is the Christian's calling. The focus of the Catechism, then, is that, to teach us how to profitably engage in that spiritual activity of faith that is prayer. And we need that instruction. As we saw when we looked at Lord's Day 45, it was impressed upon us how necessary it is, but also how difficult it can be for the Christian. We need regular instruction in prayer, because prayer, though ordinary, is not easy in our lives. There are times when we struggle to know what to pray for, the content of our prayers. There may be various reasons for this. Perhaps we've become spiritually sleepy, and so our minds are not conscious of the many needs that we truly have, or the many needs that our brethren in the church have, and so we struggle to find material for our prayers, even though there is never a lack of material for our prayers. In such cases, we must be awakened from our spiritual sleepiness, attend to the Word of God, and give ourselves devoutly to the discipline of prayer. Other times there are deep afflictions that enter into our lives such that we struggle to know what to pray. Then the Holy Spirit comes, teaches us what to pray, even makes intercession for us with those unutterable groanings that only the Spirit can bring before our Heavenly Father. But more often our struggles center around how we pray. In the busyness of life, with all of the responsibilities that are heaped upon us, with all of the activities we are involved in, very easily prayer as a regular devotion and as a regular discipline in our lives can fall by the wayside. Or this can happen because of all the things going on in our lives, because of all the clutter in our lives. Our prayers can become rote or even robotic. We come to God in prayer. We know the words of the Lord's Prayer. We know the concepts that make up a good prayer, and so we speak them, but without understanding, without our hearts being fully invested in what we are saying. The Catechism seeks to help us by instructing us how to pray. And thus we have the remainder of our Lord's Day set before us, each treating a different petition of the Lord's Prayer, unpacking what that petition means, but also unpacking how we are to pray that petition to our Heavenly Father. And so as we enter into the instruction on prayer given by the Catechism, let us consciously have that goal before our minds, to sit and to learn and to hear God's instruction concerning prayer, that we may grow in this chief part of thankfulness required of us. And so we come to Lord's Day 46. Lord's Day 46 deals with the address of Jesus' model prayer. And it's important that the Catechism spends a whole Lord's Day just on the address, "Our Father which art in heaven." When we're studying a subject or learning a new skill, it can be a temptation to jump ahead and skim over the preliminary introductory matters in order to get into what we think is most interesting, get into the material, into the meat of that subject or skill that we are studying. When we do this, we'll often find that it is an unhelpful thing to do. It may even hinder our learning and our mastery of the skill that we are studying. And that same thing applies to prayer. We must not hasten past this introductory phrase, "Our Father which art in heaven," in order to dive into the content of the Lord's Prayer. But we must take time to consider what we can learn from those simple words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." This address, this very beginning of the prayer that our Lord teaches us, is as important and as significant and as instructive as the rest of the petitions that follow it. In this simple address, we learn who we are talking to in prayer. We identify His relationship to us, and we learn about the spiritual attitudes of heart that are the foundation of all true prayer. And thus, this introductory address lays the groundwork, the foundation, for the entire prayer that shall follow. So let us give our attention this morning then to the address of the Lord's Prayer under the theme, Addressing God in Prayer. Notice in the first place, addressing Him as our Father. Secondly, addressing Him with childlike reverence. Third, addressing Him with childlike confidence. The first part of the Lord's Prayer is what the Catechism rightly calls the address. The address introduces the entire Lord's Prayer and teaches us especially three things about prayer, three foundational things about prayer that we must understand before we plunge into the content of the Lord's Prayer. And so unpacking these three things is what we will focus on in our first point this morning. The first, let us see that the significance, or let us see the significance of this simple address that begins the Lord's Prayer. Prayer begins with an address to God. In prayer, we speak directly to God. We don't speak through someone else. We speak, of course, through the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't speak through some intercessory saint. We don't speak through angels. We speak directly to God. In prayer, we approach God. In prayer, we speak to God. In prayer, we come to God Himself, and that is a wonderful thing. As we saw last time, we looked at the Catechism. Prayer is covenantal conversation consisting of communication with God and communion with God. In that context, we address God personally, by name. We speak to Him. And behind our address to Him is the certainty that He is hearing us, that He is listening to us, and that He delights to hear our speech to Him. We address God. We say, "Our Father." Now it is important to quickly note that when we address God, "Our Father," we are not speaking exclusively to the first person of the Trinity, Father within the Godhead, the Father of the Son, Jesus Christ. We are speaking to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God triune is our Father. We address the Trinity when we address God in prayer. Now, this simple address of the Lord's Prayer shows us how awesome and wonderful prayer is. Prayer is faith drawing near to God and, as only faith can, making personal contact with the living God. By prayer, we earthly sinful creatures converse, talk with the supremely glorious and exalted God of heaven and earth. And that's a wonder. Who is worthy to speak to God? See the importance of this address. It's a spiritual exercise of faith. By saying, "Our Father," what are we doing? We're not simply repeating His name. We are lifting up our hearts to God. And by faith, seeking His face. By faith, drawing close to Him. Consciously standing in His presence. Coming to the door of His heavenly sanctuary. And calling upon Him. There's no other form of communication like it. Like prayer. It transcends distance. In a sense, it transcends even our creaturely limitations. We speak. And God appears. It spans the chasm that separates us creatures from the infinite God. What a wonder! What a glorious wonder prayer is! And so there are a couple of applications that come out of this first truth that we notice here in the address of the Lord's Prayer. Applications of the truth that prayer is direct speech to God. And the first application is this. We must have a deep awareness of who we are speaking to when we pray. We all know what it's like to have someone talk to us, but we know they're really not paying any attention to us. They're talking, but their eyes are darting somewhere else. You can tell their mind is thinking about other things, and that's not a pleasant conversation. We don't have their attention. The same thing applies. How much more does it apply with God? We must be keenly aware of who we are speaking to. He must hold our attention when we come to Him in prayer. Prayer is standing before God in His presence by faith, with the eyes of faith, looking into His face, looking into His eyes, using His name, speaking to Him. That must be our conscious state as we enter into prayer before God. Deep awareness. I am talking to God. What an impact that ought to have on us as we approach prayer. But the second application of this first truth is this. Prayer gives us great comfort. Great comfort. At any time, in any place, in any circumstance, you, beloved, can speak directly to the Creator of all things visible and invisible. You have direct, immediate access to the God of the universe. Is that not comforting? You can speak to Him whenever and wherever you are. The transcendent line of communication that is prayer is never broken, never severed, never ended. Think about that. Children, think about that. You're never alone. God is always with you. You can talk to Him anytime. When you're sad, when you're scared, when life's hard, when you're lonely, you can pray. God's always there. He's always listening. And He will help you when you need Him. Prayer is a comfort, particularly in those times of trouble and hardship. Those times when we feel utterly powerless, as though there's nothing we can do to better our circumstances in this life, whatever those circumstances may be. It feels like there's nothing we can do. For the Christian, there's always something we can do. Pray. Speak directly to the Sovereign God. We always have that recourse, that refuge. There's never a time in your life or mine when there's no one you can turn to. There's never a time in your life when there's no one that you can pour out your heart to. There's never a time in your life when there's no one for you to confide in. What a comfort this wonderful gift of prayer is. We can say, Our Father, pour out our hearts before Him. That's the first truth that this address of the Lord's Prayer teaches us. We speak directly to God, and what a comfort that is. The second truth that the address of the Lord's Prayer teaches us, and this is really the heart of it, is this. In prayer we address and approach the living God. We speak to Him directly, but we approach Him as our Father. Jesus purposely uses that name of God here when He teaches us how to pray, Our Father. Scripture reveals so many names of God. There are so many different names that Jesus could have chosen for the model prayer. He selects this one, Father. Because when it comes to prayer, we may say, God that ought to dominate our thoughts, He is Father. What does that mean? It means that when we approach God in prayer, we approach Him within the context of the covenant relationship that He has established with us. And that relationship is defined by that picture. God is our Father. We are His children. And the importance of that beautiful reality cannot be overstated. Think about it. We have to know what our relationship with God is if we're going to pray to Him. We have to know what our relationship to God is if we are going to come to Him and speak directly to Him. He is the Almighty God of heaven and earth. It's not enough simply to know that He is Almighty God. That says nothing about what His attitude is toward me. That says nothing about what His relationship to me is. Is this Almighty God favorable to me? Is this Almighty God loving toward me? Does this Almighty God care for me? Does this Almighty God think good of me? Imagine praying to God without knowing for sure what your relationship to Him is. We couldn't pray. Praying would be a terrifying thing. We could never dare, we creatures of the dust, to enter into His presence. We could never dare, we sinners, to approach Him in prayer. But Christ here, by teaching us to pray, our Father, puts all of these doubts and fears and questions about our relationship with God, puts them to rest. He puts them to rest at the very beginning of our prayer. This is who we come to. Not only Almighty God, we come to Father, Father. All of our prayer rests upon that salvation reality that God is become our Father in Jesus Christ, as the Catechism says. And that's the foundation of prayer. Faith's knowledge. Faith's assurance that this God is my Father and I am His child. We know and believe that by faith. Because by nature we're children of wrath, alienated from God in our sin, having no part in God's family. But as the glorious gospel of Christ reveals, He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, as Ephesians 1 verse 5 tells us. God sought out those who were not His children by nature and bought them with the blood of Christ. And having redeemed us, He has adopted us into His covenant family. And that concept of adoption is so beautiful and precious when you connect it to prayer. This is who God is. He is your adoptive Father. You are alienated from Him. You are wandering in the world of darkness. He sought you. He bought you. He adopted you. He takes you out of the world into His house, makes you a member of His covenant family. The legal basis for all of this is the work of Christ on the cross. Your adoption papers, He signed them in Christ's blood, and He sealed those papers with the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He takes you into His family, puts you under the leadership and supervision of Christ, your elder brother, gives you the privilege of bearing His name, Christian. He gives you a place in His house, not as a servant, not as a slave, but as a son and as a daughter. And as His children, He makes you heirs. Heirs of the inheritance that He has prepared for His only begotten Son, Christ, first and foremost, but also for all of His children who are united to Christ. Those whom God adopts, He lavishes with His intimate fatherly love and gives them all spiritual blessings in this life and carries them into the next. This intimate relationship that we have with God by grace, this intimate relationship which our Lord Jesus Christ Himself defines as the relationship of father and child, this is what makes prayer possible. And this is the context then in which we are to bring all of our prayers to God. He's our Father. That's the foundation of our prayers. And that makes sense when we think now experientially. What does this mean for us? What do you think about? What comes to mind when you think of fatherhood? Yes, in our world where there is sin, and there are many fathers who are not good fathers, perhaps negative thoughts come to mind. But God is a perfect Father. The outstanding characteristic of our perfect Father is His strong, protective, nurturing, unconditional love for His children. Strong, protective, nurturing, unconditional love that motivates Him always to care for and provide for His beloved children. That's what it means that God is our Father. And now we as His children, we experience that love. And our entire life is lived in the sphere of that love. And when we come to God in prayer, it is in response to having already experienced that love. It is in the confidence that that love is ours and that it's not changing because God is the eternal I Am who does not change. You see how every fear and every doubt that may be in our minds when we come to God in prayer is quickly dissolved by this knowledge and assurance. God is my Father. He delights in my prayers. Just as an earthly father delights to talk with his children, no earthly father, no good earthly father, despises his children for their childlike simplicity, for their weakness, for their dependence. Neither does God. He doesn't despise us for our creaturely limitations, for our creaturely weaknesses, for our dependence on Him. He delights when we come to Him and cast ourselves upon Him. Our Father. Now let's apply this second truth that the address of the Lord's Prayer teaches us. The application that comes to us is that this must then be the frame of mind in which all of our prayers are offered. When we address and when we approach God, when we speak to Him, we must only ever do it being conscious that He is our Father. This doesn't mean, of course, that the only address that we may use in prayer is our Father. This is a model prayer that our Lord Jesus teaches us, the intent of which is to be a pattern for our prayers. It does not prescribe the exact words that we are to use every time we pray. Scripture furnishes us with all sorts of other names that we may use to address God. We saw that in the passage of Scripture that we read. Solomon uses that beautiful address, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like Thee in heaven nor on earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants." He doesn't use the word Father, but all of those beautiful ideas expressed in Father can be found in Solomon's prayer, in Solomon's address. And so very practically, we ought to vary the addresses that we use in our prayers, using other names that God has revealed in Scripture. This allows us to bring many different facets of God's glory before our consciousness as we go to God in prayer so that we may extol Him and worship Him in all of His glorious attributes and all of His wonderful works. It's good to address God with other words than our Father. But the point is this. However we address God, whatever name we use, whatever words we speak, our mindset, our consciousness must be this. I'm going to Father who loves me, and I am His beloved child, and I rest in that. That's, above all, what Jesus teaches us. True prayer is always the prayer of a child consciously going to Father. Now we come to the third important truth that the address of the Lord's Prayer teaches us. We saw that it teaches us that we speak directly to God. We saw that it especially teaches us to come to God as Father. Now we note this. The address of the Lord's Prayer teaches us that in prayer, we address and approach our Father not simply as individuals, but as a body. We take the whole family of God with us to the throne of grace when we come to God in prayer. Prayer is done in the communion of the saints. We consciously bring our brothers and sisters with us when we pray. You see, the address to the Lord's Prayer teaches us that prayer is inherently a communal activity rather than an individual activity. It is a corporate activity. It's done as a body. It's done in the consciousness of being a part of the body of Christ. Our Father. Jesus doesn't say, pray my Father, though that is not necessarily wrong. But the focus is this. Our Father. Jesus intentionally teaches us to use that plural pronoun. That plural, our, is the default expression for our prayers. It implies that we address God not only as an individual, but that we come into God's presence, as it were, bringing the whole body of Christ with us. We are members of a body. We're knit together as a body. One member can't do something without the whole rest of the body. And that applies to prayer as well. Of course, this does not rule out personal prayers and personal devotions. This doesn't mean that we don't have a personal relationship with God, or that God's love for us is just a love for the whole body and not the parts individually. In prayer, we do enjoy personal communion and communication with God. As a child of God, we have a personal relationship with Him. And yet, we're members of a family, the family of God. And when we come to God, we come as a member of that family. So we can apply that to our prayers. What concrete instruction does that word our give to our prayers? This. Our prayers ought to be shaped by that corporate consciousness. By that consciousness that we are part of a body. When we go before God in prayer, we are to bring our brothers and sisters with us by exercising ourselves in the ministry of intercessory prayer for one another. That is an important part of our life of prayer as believers, as Christians. Intercessory prayer. An intercessor is a person who prays on behalf of another. The ministry of intercession is a ministry that belongs to each and every one of us, because we're priests in Christ. We're a royal priesthood, and priests pray for the people of God. And so, whenever we pray, we are to pray in that context as members of God's family, bringing the needs of the rest of the family before the throne of grace, not merely praying generally for the blessing of God upon the Church Catholic, but bringing specific petitions for specific brothers and sisters before the throne of grace. You can apply that to the rest of the Lord's Prayer that follows. The six petitions. Jesus doesn't give us those six petitions merely to pray for ourselves. At the very beginning of the prayer, our Father, He's calling us to have a consciousness for the rest of the body, so that as we pray those six petitions, Thy name be hallowed. We pray that for the rest of the body too. That Thy name be hallowed by the whole church. Thy kingdom come, not only for me, but for the whole church. Give us this day our daily bread, not just for me, but that struggling brother and sister in the church. You can apply that to the rest. We're taught to bring our brothers and sisters with us before the throne of grace. and what rich blessings there are for us as God's people when we together diligently exercise ourselves in this intercessory ministry of prayer. Every member of the church goes through life knowing that he or she is surrounded by a congregation who are bringing him or her before the throne of grace. And we go through life in the midst of the congregation knowing that we are constantly being lifted up on the prayers of our brothers and sisters. And as we exercise ourselves in this ministry of intercessory prayer, God uses it to enlarge our love and enlarge our care for one another. Praying for one another, oh yes, it curtails self-centeredness. We're less likely to fight and squabble with one another in the church if we're daily bringing one another before the throne of grace. Regularly praying for one another, saying our Father and meaning the our part. Thus, beloved, in our personal prayers, in our family prayers, in the prayers that we teach our children, let us truly understand and truly mean that part of the address, our Father. Those are the foundational truths that are taught to us by the address of the Lord's Prayer. We speak directly to God, we speak to Him as Father, and we bring our brothers and sisters with us in prayer. We pray as a body. Now we come to the attitudes that we are to have in prayer. The Catechism focuses our attention not only on what this prayer teaches us, but it focuses our attention on the attitudes that we are to assume as we come to Father in prayer. That is what we read in question and answer 120. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? This is the purpose. This is the reason. That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He may excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Now we've looked at that generally already, that idea of Father. But now as children, in the context of that relationship with God as our Father, these are the attitudes that we are to have in all of our prayers as God's children, as we approach God in prayer. Reverence, confidence. And so we first look at the reverence we are to have in prayer. Childlike reverence. What is reverence? Well, reverence is an attitude of deep respect. It's an attitude of deep respect that acknowledges the authority and sovereignty and dignity of another person. And it's an attitude in which one assumes an attitude of humility toward that person who has authority and sovereignty and dignity. Boiling it down, it's simply deep respect and humility before the person whom you respect. In all of our prayers, that is to be our attitude. And knowing God as our Father excites, striking word, excites in us that attitude. We're children. Children are expected to reverence, show respect to their fathers. A child, especially a little child, he or she reveres Father, looks up to Father, admires Father, thinks Father is the greatest thing in the world. A little child also fears Father, fears in the right sense of the word, not in the sense that he or she is terrified of Father because Father has a harsh temper or an unstable temper, but fears Father in this sense, that he or she recognizes Father's authority and does not want to displease Father because he loves Father. A child fears the disapproval of his father because that disapproval is worse than any punishment or discipline the child might bring upon himself by misbehaving. Point is, a child reverences father. Father is a figure deserving of reverence. But that reverence, it's reverence that is seasoned and motivated by the love of the child for his or her father. It's loving reverence. That's the earthly picture. But now that is to be applied to our relationship with God. How much more are we to show reverence to our God, our Heavenly Father? How much more are we to respect Him, the Almighty God of heaven and earth? Much, much more. Thus, the address of the prayer is meant to excite that reverence in us immediately. Right at the beginning of our prayer, as we come to Father, as we think about who He is in relationship to us, we bow in reverence. So we see the beautiful balance that the address of the Lord's Prayer sets before us, the proper balance of intimacy and reverence. There's a contrast here. We have an intimate relationship with God as our Father. He's our loving Father. We are His beloved children. But our relationship's not an equal relationship. He is still our sovereign Lord. And both of these dimensions have to be reflected when we come to Him in prayer. As we address Him, our Father, we come close to Him. But then we immediately say, which art in heaven? And that reinforces the distance there still is between us and Him. He is our Father. We draw nigh to Him. We know His love. But He is in heaven. He is a heavenly Father. He is far and highly exalted above us. Sovereign God to be feared and reverenced and adored and worshipped. And so we must always have those two together. Our Father, which art in heaven. Second question and answer of the Catechism makes that point, so that we form no earthly conception of God our Father. We don't drag Him down and make Him like us. We enjoy intimate love, but at the same time we recognize His sovereignty and His glory as God. Let us make some applications then of this reverence that we are to have for our Father. A few applications to note. In the first place, we show reverence to God in prayer by viewing prayer as worship and by intentionally worshiping God by means of prayer. Prayer in its essence is just that. Prayer is worship. And every time we call upon God's name, every time we go to Him in prayer, we ought to be conscious of that. I am now worshiping God, and that ought to shape how we pray. Worship is ascribing honor and glory to God and extolling Him for His worth. And although the Lord's Prayer is made up of 6 petitions, the prayer begins and ends with worship and really is worship throughout the entirety of the prayer. The address, Our Father which art in heaven, is a worshipful address. It acknowledges that God is in heaven. He is a heavenly Father. He is worthy of reverence and respect. The first petition of the prayer, hallowed be thy name, glorified be thy name, worshipped be thy name, is a petition that God's name be glorified. And for the Christian who comes to God in prayer, this is his chief desire. This is our chief desire as God's children, that Father be glorified. So, at the outset of our prayer, we give expression to that worshipful, reverent attitude of our hearts. Hallowed be thy name. Then the model prayer ends with the doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Worship. And even the petitions between, they're really worship. When you come to God as your Father, reverently, and lay your petitions before Him, You're worshiping Him. You're expressing your dependence upon Him. You're committing yourself into His hands. Worship. All prayer is worship. Still, we need to strive to be intentional about this. Worshiping God in prayer. Making sure our prayers are God-centered. We learn how to make our prayers God-centered by simply looking at the Lord's Prayer or looking at the other prayers recorded in Scripture, like Solomon's Prayer that we read. How God-centered it is. Addressing God as the incomparable, glorious God. Calling upon Him to hear the petitions of His people. Following this model will be helpful for formulating our prayers when we come to God. Weave worship together with petition. Make your petitions worshipful. Good prayer couches our petitions in worship and thanksgiving. So that is the first application. Let prayer be worship. Second, we can apply this instruction this way. We show reverence to our Heavenly Father by always and only ever praying to Him thoughtfully and sincerely from the heart. And this is perhaps where prayer and its struggles are the most acute. Here is where we have struggles, because it is so easy to pray thoughtlessly and to pray insincerely. With all of the blessings God has given us, growing up in Christian homes for the most part, being in the church, being in the Christian schools, we're surrounded by prayer. It's so ordinary in our lives. We begin and end our meals with prayer. We pray before we go to bed at night. We begin and end our meetings in school, in society, in church functions, and all the rest with prayer. Too easily, though, our prayers become something we just do. The words roll off our tongues. But there's a disconnect between our mind and our tongue. A disconnect between our heart and our mouth. So easy. A couple minutes go by as we speak that prayer. We say amen. And we get on with whatever activity we were going to do. Easily our prayers are thoughtless and not from the heart. How do we fight that? Well, the Catechism gives us a very practical help. And this is one of the gems of practical instruction that we have in the Catechism. How do we fight thoughtlessness and heartlessness in our prayers? By simply giving our attention to the beginning of the prayer, the address. Our Father. Why has Christ taught us to pray that way? Our Father? So that He may excite in us immediately at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence, that childlike confidence that is the foundation of our prayer. You see what the Catechism is saying? If we give ourselves to understanding that opening address, contemplate what it means as we go to God in prayer, what it means that He is our Father, as we think on that, the attitudes that are the foundation of our prayer will naturally flow as we contemplate who He is that we are addressing. Father, I'm His child. If we think about the address as we begin our prayer, it will be that much easier to be thoughtful throughout the rest of the prayer. Concentrate then on addressing God at the outset of your prayers. Focus your mind on what it means when you say, Our Father. This will be a great help to all of us in praying thoughtfully and sincerely from the heart. Third, we show reverence to God by showing a respectful posture in prayer. as we address our Father, using the outward expressions of reverence when occasion permits. We properly express reverence toward God with posture. That's why we teach our children, bow your head, close your eyes, fold your hands when you pray. Why do we do that? Is it a meaningless custom? Of course not. We do that because it teaches reverence, the outward expression of reverence toward God. Now, of course, that must harmonize with the heart. And outward expression of reverence, when it does not harmonize with the heart, is hypocritical. But when heart and body are in harmony, it's a beautiful expression of worship and reverence to God. We see that in Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles 6. What does Solomon do before all of the people? He kneels down and he lifts up his hands toward God in heaven. He's not doing that to be showy. He's doing it to communicate reverence to God. And what an example he set as the king for all of the people of Israel who saw the king bow before the greater king. And so, when the occasion permits it, we ought to assume that sort of reverent posture in our prayers, whether that be the folding of our hands, whether that be the bowing of our heads. It helps us in the showing of reverence to our God. Of course, only as occasion permits. There are times when we cannot do that. We're driving on the way to work. We're operating a machine at the job site. We're cleaning up the house. We're changing the child's diaper. We can pray to God at any time. The Christian life is a life of unceasing prayer. And those prayers that come spontaneously from our hearts are some of the most precious to God. We must live a life of prayer, reverent prayer to our Heavenly Father. Finally, along with reverence, we are to come to God with confidence, childlike confidence. A child not only reveres his father, a child also trusts his father, and trusts his father completely, completely. Little child approaches father. He doesn't doubt father's love. Child approaches father. He doesn't doubt that father will provide for him the things that he needs. A little child doesn't always understand father's ways with him, but he knows father will provide, and therefore he doesn't need to understand. He simply trusts father. And along with our reverence toward our Heavenly Father, this too is the attitude that we assume. We come to God. We don't doubt His love for us. We know His love. We know it's unchanging. Therefore, we dare to come boldly before the throne of grace with full assurance of faith, trusting that Father knows what we need, and He will provide with us with everything we need for body and soul. And thus, when we pray the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we will pray with that confidence. He hears. He will provide. He's willing. He's our loving Father. And He's also able, because He's Almighty God. He's that heavenly Father. This doesn't mean, of course, that our Heavenly Father will give us everything we ask for. Good fathers sometimes have to say no. Good fathers sometimes have to withhold things from their children because they know the thing that their child is asking for will not be good for him. Children, when they are trusting children, submit to the wisdom of their father. They know father loves them. They know father seeks their good. That is our attitude of prayer. Reverence and confidence. Thus, beloved, let us take heed to the instruction of the Catechism in these areas. Laying the foundations for our prayers. The address of the Lord's Prayer, it prepares us for everything that is to follow. It prepares us by exciting in our hearts these attitudes, reverence and trust. And it shows us who God is and fills us with the expectation that all of the petitions that we bring will be heard by Him and will be answered by Him. He is our Father in heaven. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee as Thy children, reverently and with confidence, trusting in Thee. We ask that Thou wilt, by this instruction taken from Thy Word, Thou wilt strengthen us in our lives of prayer, that Thou wilt teach us to pray, that Thou wilt fill us with a sense of Thy love, that we may know Thee indeed as our Father, and with faith lay hold upon all of Thy promises, that we may more and more approach Thee with reverence and with trust, that we may, by this means, walk with Thee throughout this life. We thank Thee for the gift of prayer. May it be a gift dear to us and used by us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.